Father, we ask you to bless this time as we tread this evening into some areas that apparently, Lord, your people have a lot of questions about and a lot of things to think about. Lord, your word is clear. And so tonight, Father, we ask, Lord, that we would just enjoy from you a spirit of either a classroom, perhaps setting, maybe less formal than that, maybe a living room, maybe a coffee table, where we can tonight talk about, Lord, this issue and what has generated so much question and thinking. And so, Father, we pray that you'd bless as we consider, once again, Lord, the 29th chapter of 1 Samuel. So, Father, we thank you for that now. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to the 29th chapter of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter, did I say 29? 28, sorry, chapter 28. And tonight, listen carefully. I'm not even going to ask you if you're visiting tonight because I don't want to even go through that. If you're visiting, first of all, we're glad that you're here. Welcome to Calvary. We're happy that you're here. Tonight is something totally different in this manner. We've been studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse through Samuel. And now we've come to, or we came to last week, this chapter, chapter 28, really chapter 26 through to 28. And we came to this portion of Scripture where we looked at the impending demise of King Saul. A tragic story. And a lot of people have opinions about King Saul. I have my opinion about King Saul. You have your opinion about King Saul. And you got to remember something, that King Saul was a man that was appointed to the office of King of Israel by virtue of the fact that it was the will of who? The people. They asked, that is, Israel asked, that they might have a king like all the other nations. And so by doing that, graphically I present before you that collectively the children of Israel, as it were, got on a ladder. I mean, it was almost equal to the Tower of Babel. When they got up to the top, Nimrod there pulls out his arrows and begins to launch his arrows into the sky at Babel, there in Babylon, to try to shoot God down out of heaven that he might be the ruler of the world. Nimrod. He insulted God, so to speak, in that attempt. And then what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God then there sent confusion among the people there. They began to speak other languages. And from that point, that is the cradle of civilization. We just wound up invading it recently, remember? From that region of the world went out the languages of the world. What's interesting about that is linguistic and archaeological science and forensics in this area have done what? They have not only traced all languages back to one tongue in the area of Iraq today, but also biologically, and this has been going on for quite a few years now, they trace through DNA, through hematology and archaeological forensics and hematology, they have now traced back our original bloodline to a woman who lived somewhere in the area of the cradle, or what is known today as the cradle of civilization. Interesting. Who might that woman be? I think she goes by the name of Eve. I mean, this is interesting, fantastic science today. But when we consider Saul, the children of Israel did an equal type of insult like Nimrod did of old. The children of Israel looked around at all of the other nation states around them. They didn't have nations like we have nations today. They have what we would say nation states. They were tribes and tribal units of people, of descendants. And they usually went by tribal leader names or the lineage of such people. And so as they were gathered around there, as Israel was this nation and God wanting to rule it by a theocracy, God wanted to speak to his people and lead them, and they were to be unique above all people of the earth. And the Bible says that God chose the Jewish people, not because they're brilliant, but they are. They've become brilliant, you know, they're smart. Not because they're rich, but many of them are now. Not because they were mighty in power. No one tangles with the Israeli army or the Israeli Air Force anymore. But God says, I didn't choose you for these attributes that you think you have. I chose you because you are the most stubborn, the most difficult, arrogant people to work with on the whole planet. And so God said, I chose you. That's encouraging for us, isn't it? That if God can work with the Jewish people, he can work with us. And they are his chosen people, but not for any natural powers that they possess. But God says, quite frankly, because you're so stubborn, I've chosen you to show my glory in. But what that nation did was, they said, wait a minute, we want a king like all the other nations of the world. We don't want an invisible God. We want somebody who we can look at, an icon, a figurehead, somebody who can ride around in a black donkey, black camel, you know, motorcade. Somebody that we can recognize as our leader. We don't have to have faith. We just look at him and we'll do fine. And he can go in and out and fight our battles for us. And so Samuel was beginning to scold the nation of Israel for that carnal approach. And God says, Samuel, just put a lid on it. Just be quiet. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They don't want me. So I'll give them a king. I'll give them what they want. I'll give them a man who's tall in stature, somebody they can't miss in a crowd. A man who's really, really good looking, because that's important to them. Because I'm invisible. I'll give them something the exact opposite. They can focus their attention on him. That's what they want. That's what I'll give them. Be careful what you ask of from God. The Bible says often, as it does in the Exodus, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they were whining and crying and whining and crying. They wanted to have meat. They were sick and tired of manna. Remember? They said, this manna, we have it in the morning, we have it in the afternoon, we have it in the evening, we're tired of this manna. And so they complained again. So God says, you want meat? You want meat? I'll give you meat. And it says that an east wind began to blow and quail began to fly into the camps of Israel just at the height of a man's chest. And a man could pick up a stick and began to beat the quail that were flying by. That's quite low. And people were beginning to whack these quail as they're flying by. And it's quite funny. It says every man was able to collect for himself a homer. Well, a homer, you see, a homer? A homer's a weight of measurement in the Old Testament. But they had bats, and they're hitting a homer. Anyway. And the Bible says that they had so much meat that as they began to eat meat, that the meat began to come out of their nose, out of their nostrils. You ever choked on a burger or something, and it comes out of your nose? God did that to the children of Israel. But it says he gave them the meat that they asked for, but he sent leanness into their soul. You know what that means? It means they became complacent about the things of God. They didn't care. So now we see Israel in a place where the king has now lived the days of his life, appointed by God. And we studied in depth last time how in chapter 28, Saul is in a panic. He's been pursuing David, who is now God's appointed king, yet to take the throne. And Saul now is at such a desperate place that God is no longer speaking to him. He mismanaged the throne, he would not listen to God, and years had gone by. God's mercy, God's grace, God's patience, Saul would still not turn and listen to God. And then the Bible said that God took his spirit from Saul, removed himself from him. Isn't it awesome to think tonight that perhaps none of us, I don't know everyone in this room, but let's just assume for a moment we're all believers, we will never know by the grace of God what that's like. To have God's spirit taken away from you, we'll never know. That's what hell is all about, by the way, where his spirit has been removed from a man. The Bible says that God's spirit removed himself from Saul, and Saul was on his own in the world. There's no more horrible condition I can imagine than to be a leader like this man, a national leader, and to have no direction. He's truly like a ship on the sea with no rudder. And we know by now, we know this man's life, having spent so much time studying Saul, that he's a man driven by his emotions. And when he had rejected God and God had rejected him and removed his spirit from him, remember the scripture says that an evil demonic spirit came and began to torment him. And he would be crying one moment to David, "Oh, David, I'm so sorry I treat you so bad. My dear son, I love you." And David would come back into the palace, and what would Saul do? Pick up a spear and try to kill him. And then cry, "Oh, I'm so sorry, David. I don't know what got into me." He was insane, driven by his emotions. And now we saw, or now we see, what we looked at last time. And that's in chapter 28, verse 3. It says, "Now Samuel had died, so the great kingmaker, Samuel the prophet, is now dead. And as Israel lamented for him, they buried him." Verse 4, "Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped. And as they were gathered there, they encamped at Gilboa." I'm going to skim down to get to the point tonight of what we need to discuss. And you look at verse 7, "Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium." Find somebody who is a spiritist, a soothsayer. Find somebody who's dabbling in witchcraft. Find me something like that, "that I may go to her and inquire of her." I need answers. So the man who once knew God stooped to the level of consulting demons. So he goes to a channeler. And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor." So Saul disguised himself and he put on his other clothes and he went and the two men with him. And they came to the woman by night and he said, "Please conduct for me a seance." He's going to call up the dead. He wants to inquire from the world beyond. "Bring up for me one that I shall name to you." Then the woman, verse 9, said to him, "Look, you know what the king has said, what Saul has done, how he has cut off from the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay the snare before my feet to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall befall you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, now listen everyone, watch this. Many people, you've called the church or you've gotten a hold of me and you're asking these questions. And so tonight we're just going to have a round table kind of fireside chat. Here's where it begins. Your question's this: who came up from the dead when this happened? That's been your questions. You've also asked questions about, is demonic activity real? Well, follow along here. And would God allow, if it is even Samuel, to come back from the dead? Let's look at this. Verse 11, "Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me." Everybody knew who Samuel was, including this witch. He was probably more famous than Saul, because he was a man of God. Verse 12, "When the woman saw," what does the Bible say? Samuel. What did she do? She cried out with a loud voice. Why? She freaked out. You want to know why she freaked out? It was not some familiar spirit that she was used to working with. She was used to either A, ripping people off for money, or 2, channeling demonic spirits to gather information about a person's life, impress them, lead them astray, because Satan is involved in leading people astray. He loves it. That's why the Bible says you shall not suffer a false prophet to live. Why? Is God mean? No, because if someone leads you astray, they lead your soul astray. That's why God is so upset about the cults. And that's why Jesus also prophesied and said in the last days, just before he returns back to earth, there would be a plethora, there would be many, countless numbers of cults all around the world. And those cults, by the way, would have a theme. And that theme would denounce the deity of Christ and exalt their own leader or leaders as being a god or gods themselves. What's interesting about cults is that everybody gets to be a god except Jesus Christ. They exalt mankind and they tear down the deity of Christ. They all have that demonic link in their vein. So she says, Who? He says, Samuel. She cries out, verse 12, when she sees him with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul and saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. What's happening here? The truth is coming out. Not from a witch. What is God doing? Don't make this mistake. And listen, let's just talk tonight. I'm gonna give you a chance to ask questions in a moment, but let's just dialogue. We're not going to go on to the next chapter next week until you get your questions answered here in this area. Because I am not going to have you turn on these cult programs to find out what they say. These loony, wacko, demonic, possessed, weird people who are so nice. You know, they're so nice on TV. And what cracks me up, Dionne Warwick, a Satanist. Dionne Warwick, oh, don't say that about Dionne. She's a Satanist. And Cleo. You know what's really cool? God has his way. These people know the future, you know. Dionne Warwick knows the future. I have a hard time consulting Dionne Warwick, who can't even find the way to San Jose. For those of you who are 40 and over, she wrote the song, Do You Know the Way to San Jose? Why would I talk to her when she doesn't even know the way to San Jose? She's supposed to know the future. How cool. Her whole movement went into bankruptcy. Couldn't she see it coming? And then what about that Cleo gal who was supposed to have been Jamaican? She wasn't even Jamaican. And she went bankrupt. Couldn't she see it coming? If she's accurate, how come she didn't see it coming? Oh, call me. I'll tell you about your life. She didn't even know about her own life. These things will come out in time. What's happening is here, the demonic realm is not exposing the truth. God is intervening in the situation. He's freaking out the witch. He's got a message for Saul. And he's going to do something that he doesn't normally do. And that is, he's going to allow the spirit of Samuel to speak. How do we know? Well, let's keep reading. Let the Bible speak and teach us from its own pages. Verse 13, and the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit. Technically, she used the word Elohim, not to panic. She's not saying, I saw God. She's saying, I have seen a supernatural spirit. I have seen a being from the other world, ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up. And he is covered with a mantle. That was a mantle of authority, by the way. Samuel wore a mantle. He was a prophet. Right about then, Saul, being a good Jewish boy, is quite hairy, I'm sure. And the hair is standing straight up. He hears from her, the man is ascending. He's old. He has a mantle. He's a man of authority. He's Samuel. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Verse 15. Now, look what your Bible says. Samuel said to Saul. It doesn't say a spirit said to Saul, or the spirit said to Saul, lowercase s. It says Samuel. The Bible says Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called upon you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. This is so vital. And you could take this verse 15 and have a tremendous Bible study. Because if somebody who's professing and confessing to know God, if God's not speaking to them, Christian, be careful to not speak to them either. I'm not saying be mean to them and rude. If someone is consulting God and God's not saying, listen, church, if someone is consulting God and God's not telling, Maybe he doesn't want to say anything. Maybe that person's not listening just right. Maybe God's teaching them patience. Maybe they've sinned and he's not speaking to them based upon Isaiah chapter 59. He's not talking. It's God's prerogative not to speak or to speak. That's his business. But when somebody says, God's not talking to me, I don't know what's going on. You know what you can say? You can say, I'll pray for you. But when they start to say, you know, I just can't get an answer from the Lord. What do you think I should do? Do you think I should take that job or not? Listen, I'm telling you right now, I will not answer you when you come and ask me like that. And I'm encouraging you as a Christian, don't answer your brother or sister. If God's not answering them, don't answer them. You're not God. I'm not God. Let them seek the Lord. Let him speak to them. He's able. The funny thing is, you say, well, Pastor, I rarely hear from God. I'm convinced God's always speaking. We're not always listening. That's the big problem. Sometimes we just need to learn how to listen. Get still. Turn off the TV and turn off the radio and, you know, put the kids to bed. Pick an hour. Set your alarm if you have to. Get up at 2 a.m. I guarantee, even if you do, I've done that before. It doesn't matter. Set your alarm at 2 a.m. Get up. The phone will ring. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that funny? Hi, we're selling the new carpet cleaner. It's a spiritual thing. But get alone with God. Talk to him. Seek him. If you're not hearing God speak, please, Christian, don't go run to some human and try to get a voice in your ear that way. That's a dangerous thing to do. If God's not talking, wait and ask him why. He does a horrible thing. No one's talking to me. So here's the deal. I'm going to use a witch who's demonically possessed to get some godly information. The ends does not justify the means. This guy's so whacked out, it's pathetic. He's a mess. He says, what should I do at the end of verse 15? Then Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey, and here's the judgment, verse 18. This is a warning to all of us. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute, or the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And then verse 20, Saul goes in to his already too late act of submission to God. So here's what is important tonight. Understand this. Jot it down in your Bible. These are some of the questions that came to me this week as a result of last Wednesday. Can a Christian be possessed by a demonic spirit? Before I answer that question, I want to ask you this one. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed by a demonic spirit. Impossible. Yeah, but I heard on Channel 40. That's why I don't watch Channel 40. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, through the Apostle Paul, the Lord speaks concerning you, a Christian, who has been redeemed by the Holy Spirit. He says he dwells in you. Also, 1 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 3, all the way through to chapter 6, he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, I dwell in you. In fact, there Paul writing quotes the Old Testament out of Ezekiel chapter 36 and says, I will put my spirit in you and I'll live in you. And he doesn't share his glory with anybody else, says the book of Jeremiah. He says, what fellowship does light have with darkness and Jesus with Belial or Jesus with Satan? None. Yes, it's in the context of being unequally yoked, of course, but Paul goes to an interesting turn. He's talking about relationships physically, and then he goes into relationships spiritually. A Christian cannot be possessed by a Holy Spirit, by a demonic spirit. Why? He's already possessed by the Holy Spirit. A Christian is possessed by the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians tells us that that truth is our seal, our down payment until the coming of Christ. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, then why, for example, do some people experience demonic attack in their life? Well, let's keep it in the context of a Christian at this point. Christians throughout history, including Paul the Apostle himself, have been oppressed, not possessed, oppressed by demonic activity. Throughout history, Christians have been oppressed by demonic activity. Oppression means to be hindered or to be sequestered, or the attempt to hold down a Christian from doing the will of God. It's common. If a Christian is advancing the will of God, that Christian can expect oppression. And it can manifest itself in many, many different ways. It could be unusual, unexplainable, emotional sadness or depression. There's no reason for it. It's almost like you woke up or something in the middle of the day, you walked right into a fog bank and you can't explain it. And when you go to pray, you've checked all your bases. You haven't robbed any banks or killed anybody, and you haven't cussed or you've checked all your bases. I'm not sinning. What's wrong? And you begin to pray, and it's almost like the roof has come just about an inch above your head, and it feels like your prayer can't get out of the house. You feel like you're being crushed. That's called oppression. The reason why many Christians today are ignorant about these things, you want to know why? It's an indictment against us. We're not reading the lives of great Christian men and women who have gone before us. And we're not believing the Bible when we read it. Did not Paul the Apostle say, regarding the abundance of ministry that the Lord revealed to him, that what he was to do in his life, that God allowed a messenger of Satan to come and buffet Paul? Have we forgotten that? It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Martin Luther, quite frankly, Martin Luther had some pretty interesting, strange theology in areas. He's a man. We're all people. We all have our quirky views on things. But I got to tell you right now, you know why you and I are sitting here as Christians? Because God touched Martin Luther's life. Martin Luther was, of course, as you know, a priest in the Catholic Church. And he began to read his Bible. And he said, something's wrong here. There's got to be something wrong. When I read this Bible, I see I'm not saved by works or any attempt of righteousness. And when I read my Bible, I see that I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then when I read my Bible, Martin Luther says, I find out that I'm supposed to confess to Jesus only and not to any man on earth. And then he says, when I read my Bible, it says not to call any man father in a religious manner on the planet, but only God only. So he began to ask questions. Didn't go over very well. Martin Luther, great theologian, began to study. He says, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I have got to go and have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And while all this was taking place, and Martin Luther was writing his commentaries on the Bible, studying Hebrew, studying Greek, getting into the original language of the Scripture, and writing a commentary, a teaching on John chapter 1, verse 1. He began in his study to experience such demonic resistance that you can visit the place today where Martin Luther, in having a dialogue with Satan, as Satan appeared, Luther took his inkwell and threw it at Satan, and that imprint of that ink is still against the wall. Now, why in the world? You go, I don't want to hear that. Well, I don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that, but you'll go watch some stupid, spooky movie at the theater. I don't get it. Listen, The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, write it down, read it later, verses 10 through 19, that the spirit world is real. There's light and there's darkness. There's good and there's bad. We wrestle against these things. These are principalities and powers, rulers and dark realms. And as we studied last week, if you weren't here, you can get the tape to get filled in on this. That's why I said if there's any visitors tonight, I'm sorry for you, because you're coming in on a really, this is a table talk tonight. If we're going to seek to advance God's kingdom, we're going to get opposition. It will sometimes even manifest through people. Somebody may be so for you and just loving, and they may even be a Christian. They don't understand all of a sudden. They don't know, but you're wondering, why? What are they saying this about me for? It seems like ever since I signed up to go on that mission trip to Germany, everything's going wrong. You're under attack. It doesn't mean your friend is growing horns at the back of his head and, you know, he's got like a little doll and he's poking needles in it at night and it's got your face on it. That's not what that means. But Satan's pretty smart, and so are demons. They use Christians against Christians. They can do that. Did you know that they can do that? This is no secret. This is not my opinion. This is the way it's been throughout all Christian history. It's funny. What did Jesus say to Peter when Peter was mouthing off? Get thee behind me, Satan. Can you imagine Peter? Yeah, well, you know what? This is what I think. And then Jesus goes, get thee behind me, Satan. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Peter must have been thinking? Or, you know, at least Jesus is looking at him. You know, that had to be heavy. That had to be absolutely amazing. Well, when we read here that Samuel appears, the witch screams. Because God had Samuel appear. She knew, I'm not in control. What in the world is going on? Doesn't tell us. I wonder if that lady didn't become a believer. I can't control this. What's going on here? This man, he's speaking. And then what does Samuel say? Samuel tells Saul exactly what's going to happen. And listen, the content, it ain't good. You know, I have this message from a spirit. This is one of Shirley MacLaine's things. I'm speaking. Really, listen, I'm telling you. I read this. She talks to this. You give her $300 an hour, and she'll tell you what this 3,000-year-old spirit wants you to know. And you know what's funny about it? You're going to get rich. Let me see what else. Yep, you're going to have this, and you're going to have that, and it's going to be wonderful. Makes you feel good. Lying spirits. Isn't it funny? You see people, well, you know what? I had this, you know, tonight on our program, we're going to have a man who's come back from the dead, and he's going to tell us what it was like. You see those people on TV, listen real carefully. The story's all the same. Well, you know, I got hit by a truck. I was in the operating room. They're working on me. And I could feel me leave my body. I was up in the corner of the room looking at everybody working on me. And then I could feel the wind blowing and I was really moving. It got dark and then I could see up ahead this light coming. And I was going through this tunnel. It was getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And then, right, and it's feeling so great. It's feeling so nice and just so right. And I just really felt good about it. And the next thing I knew, I was waking back up and I was back in the OR again. And they revived me. So now I'm here on Jay Leno to tell you that life is cool, but death is cooler. And you don't have to worry about anything. Have you heard their messages? You don't have to worry. It's very neat. You travel through with this wind. It feels really tropical, and there's a light coming. And, you know, and it's going to be great. I wasn't afraid of it, and I'm here to tell you a personal testimony. It was really cool. I've never heard, listen, one person ever deviate much from that story. I've never heard somebody say, well, you know what? I got hit by a truck. I was in the OR room. My body began to leave. I was traveling down this path. The wind started to blow. Started to get a little warm. Saw this light through this cloud. Kept going, getting hotter. Got there. This thing, this go bursting through this veil. I mean, I was in hell. It was burning. There's stinking spiders everywhere and lizards. And there's these demons poking people and Satan's sitting on this throne and he's in torment himself. He's all upset, so he's throwing fireballs at people. There's a lake of fire and people are trying to swim at the same time they're drowning. And then this horrible thing, and there's these worms that were eating on our bodies. And it was horrible and everybody was there screaming, saying, I wish I trusted Christ. And then I felt that going back and I woke up in the OR room and, well, that's my story. Do you think anybody would put that on the air? Do you think Satan wants somebody to come back and tell that story? There's only one account that's even close to that, and it's found in Luke's gospel. Christians, I'm not saying you, but Christians have become so pathetically gullible, it's embarrassing at times to be a Christian. Oh, did you see that? So what? You know, the guy's not a Christian, and he says something about Dolly or Llama or something. But anyway, the guy's leg grew. His leg grew. Isn't that awesome? It's demonic. But see, people are so stupid that they want that. Give me a sign and a wonder, will ya? I don't care about doctrine. I have a cold. Heal me, and I'll follow you anywhere. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he was on earth? When he fed the people, what did he say to all the people? You're not following me because you think I'm the Lord. You're following me because you're hungry. But we live in a culture, if somebody could pull a rabbit out of a hat, they'll make that person a god. Jesus said in the last days, people will come and they'll do signs and wonders, and if it were possible, that means it's impossible, that they would deceive even the very elect. Thank God. Those of you who are Christians, you're not going to be deceived by end time miracles. God's going to do miracles and God will get the glory. But be careful when somebody does a miracle that can't be documented and then stands on the TV and says, I didn't do it. Please, no, don't give me the glory. No, don't give me the glory. No, don't. It's not me. This is a dangerous time we're living in. And this thing here in Saul's life, demonism's real. Spiritism's real. Channeling is real. So when Samuel came up from what's called Sheol, paradise. It's known as Abraham's bosom. We touched on this last time. Prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's where all believers in God went. It was a wonderful place, but it wasn't heaven. Since the resurrection of Christ, every believer who dies goes directly to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, says Paul. So, don't be deceived. God intervened in here and blew the socks off of everybody. God has given you this book as a map in spiritual, and for that matter, in material directions as well. Everything that we need is in this book. I personally believe that all of our mankind, human existence, our past, our current, our future, the answer is in this book. I don't think God is going to establish a situation or allow a situation in our lives where this book does not address the answer. It's all here. Keep that in mind. And the moment you begin to start, Pastor talked about demons. Just leave the light on tonight. You don't have to do that. Try to understand it this way, and then we'll open up for some questions and answers. Well, questions, I hope answers. Those of you who have played competitive sports, If you have an inkling of thought that you could get whipped by that other team or by that other, you know, that other wrestler or boxer, what's the last thing on earth you're going to communicate? That you're weak or that he's stronger than you are. In fact, one of the things that when I played football when I was a little kid, all the way up through Orange County, and many of you have. Renee, I know you have, and you do. We had a coach that was psychologically brutal on the opposing team because he had played some pro ball. He never walked around bragging. He had the ability. He didn't have to talk about it. And so, you know when teams are out there going, you know, what are you doing that for? Well, it's to tell those other guys over there, hey, you better watch out. And then he's just like, you know, you got. He refused to have us do that. Refused. He had us do everything silently out there. Silently. Other teams out there going, man, they're not making any noise over there. We were just silent. Now, that team may be bigger than us, but his tactic was just be silent. We're not going to walk around and stick our chest out and act like a bunch of lunatics. We're just going to go out there and outplay them and outsmart them. And we're going to win. We don't have to stoop to that kind of dumb tactic. Why is it in the spiritual realm when there's demonism, it's boo! When the Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion. You know what that means? According to biblical interpretation, there's one thing we know as we begin to break down that verse. Satan is not a lion. How do we know? Because he is like a lion. So in biblical interpretation, we immediately take out the fact that he's a lion. This is what cults fail at doing, by the way. That's how they're led astray. They don't apply those biblical mechanics to study. We look at the language, we understand. Okay, one thing we know for sure, Satan's not a lion. He's roaming about. That we know for sure. Because it doesn't say he's like somebody roaming about. It says he's roaming around. That's a beautiful thing to know. You want to know why? He's not omnipresent. He has to roam. He can only be at one place at one time. So because of that, he's got a lot of little imps or goobers called demons that do his work. He can't be everywhere at once. Okay? That's a very comforting thing. What's with the pitchfork? And this is seriously going to make sense to you in a second here. What's with the boo, the scary, the pitchfork, the scary paintings from medieval times? Why the dream you might have of this hairy, fuzzy, big fanged, red-eyed thing? Because that will scare you. Isn't it interesting? What does the Bible say concerning Satan and his appearance when we will see him on Judgment Day? It says that he is the most beautiful creation God has ever made. And the book of Isaiah says we will look at him and we will be in awe at his beauty. And we will say, is this the one who caused the worlds to tremble? He's beautiful. That's in your Bible. So what's with the boo? Because the boo gets to you. And that's exactly what they want to do. It's called intimidation. You want to know why? They know they've lost. They have to act like that. So you have to leave the light on. You know what? You just praise the Lord. You don't have to put garlic on your door. And you don't, none of that. Listen, seriously, if you detect, and I know some of you, we've been to some of your homes, and there's some wild things going on in your house. One of the greatest, if not the greatest thing you can do is, of course, call upon the name of Jesus. But don't let, one of the best things is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in worship. In worship. listen to me. I had someone come up and tell me, we've got all this stuff going on in our house, all this weirdness, and you described it, and okay. And I'm not knocking anybody, don't get me wrong here. But you said you put on, you know, I remembered I was put on Christian music. And you put on Michael W. Smith, one of his albums, whatever. And your CD changers just kept going and nothing happened. And then it's funny, you out of your own words, you said, and then I put in a worship. It was a worship CD. I don't even know who it was by. It was just worship. Christian entertainment does not cause demonic activity to flee. They probably start... There's no power in that. It has to be worship. Worship. That's why a lot of people aren't involved in worship. That's why a lot of people say, well, you know, we can show up late. They're just worshiping. There's power in that. I'm telling you, if we had our heads screwed on straight, we would get here before worship started. Right, Pastor Don? Amen. Because that is our moment to bless His heart. Worship is our giving to God. And when we worship, He loves it so much. This is the way I see it in my head, and it just works for me. No matter what's going on in my life or in this church, when we start to worship Him, He just goes, yes, oh yeah. And His face gets brighter, the sun begins to shine, and He begins to just stretch and enjoy what He's hearing, and there just ain't no room anymore for anything dark or weird. Because He will not share His glory with another. And so if you want to have power in your life, you worship. You make worship a priority. Worship is our giving to Him, and when we study the Bible after worship, is Him giving to us from the Word. A lot of people don't get much out of the Word. They go, Pastor, I don't get it. I tell you right now, they're not worshipers. They have no private worship life with God. They got Rick Dees going and the Aerosmith and C.C. Rider or who knows, I don't know what, in sync or out of sync. And it's like, all right! Yeah. And then it's like, well, this music's kind of boring and in the church. I mean, that's a nice guitar, but I don't know, what's up? They don't have a clue. Worship. Never. Listen, and we'll be done. Never. Do we ever catch Saul worshiping? Who's going to take his place? David. The head songwriter of the greatest worship songs this world will ever know. Keep that in mind. Greater is He that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Okay? Any questions? No? Okay. God bless you guys. Have a... Yes. Is there a difference between fallen angels and demons? Are you asking my opinion? I'm going to give you the Jewish opinion. You can read a lot of books on this stuff. The ancient Jewish rabbis, even before the time of Christ, I agree with their writings. Is there a difference between fallen angels and demons? Good old Jewish rabbis will tell you that fallen angels are exactly that. They're fallen angels. The word in Hebrew and Greek is different for a fallen angel than it is for a demon. It is believed that a demon is the soul of those in Genesis chapter 6 that perished in the flood. The Nephilim, the hybrid freaks. The Bible says they had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. They were gigantic men. They were weird. They could do supernatural things. The ancient Jewish rabbis believed that when the flood came and destroyed those people and those things, that when they died, they were not fully human and they were not fully angelic. Because Genesis tells you that the sons of God, that's an Old Testament reference to angels, The fallen angels had sex. Angels can manifest themselves, by the way, physically. Demons cannot. Fallen angels had sex with human beings, Genesis chapter 6, and their offspring were gigantic men with unusual powers, with six fingers and six toes. Og, his bed was 14 and a half feet long. These kind of freakish people. The ancient Jewish rabbis believed that when that weird angelic spirit and human cohabitation took place, their offspring, when those things died, their souls didn't go to heaven or to hell because they were neither pure spirit or pure flesh. When they perished in the flood, those spirits became demons. Now what's weird about that is Jesus tells us in Luke's gospel that when a demon goes into a man and inhabits him and then sees that he's got a good place, he's got this guy under control, he leaves that man and goes out looking for others to inhabit the man's body with him, but sees to it that he travels through waterless places. Though the Jewish rabbis do not believe in the New Testament, they said that's exactly right on what the author of Luke was talking about. That Jewish boy, or those Jewish readers of the Christian Gospels, knew something. They'll give us that credit. That those demons have an absolute panic of water because that's how they perished in the flood. That's heavy stuff. You don't say that on a Sunday morning, I'll tell you that. But that's what real reputable ancient Jewish rabbis believe. Angels are fallen angels. The Bible says they're going to have a special place in torment, and demons will be obviously disciplined as well. Fallen angels and angelic angels appear and disappear at will. They can do that. What does the scripture say? Be careful how you treat a stranger, because you could actually be encountering an angel and not even know it. It never says that about a demon. What are demons always looking for to get their will done? An animal, a statue, or a person. Paul the Apostle says when someone bows down to an idol, to a statue, to an image, they are bowing down to demons, it says. Can somebody ask an easier question? Oh, be redeemed?
Yeah.
Great question. If an angel, well, we know that one-third, including Satan, one-third of the angels in eternity disobeyed God and were cast out. Do they have the opportunity to repent?
No.
The answer is no. Jesus Christ died for the redemption of mankind and for the repentance of man, not any angel. None. Only he died for the redemption of humans, not angels. They're condemned forever once. And that just kind of goes, that makes sense. Can you imagine standing in God's presence and seeing him? To whom much is given, much is required. They knew him, and they chose to go after Lucifer anyway. So their judgment is all the more extreme. You mean, how can an angel say, I'm not going to worship him anymore? Because angels, like humans, have free will, free moral. Yeah, wouldn't you think? Makes sense to us, huh? If you're in the presence of... Listen, that's a good question. What's wrong with those angels? How could they have done this? Well, listen, how about this? How could an angel in the presence of God sin and leave his presence? What was it? It says that Lucifer led them. He is, and Jesus says he's the father of lies. So he's good. So whatever Satan said to them was so convincing to them that they bought into the deal. That they chose to disobey God and go with him. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know, but let that be a warning to us about how deceptive Satan can be.
So you're saying we can sin?
No, we're talking about angels here. Are you? Okay, hang on. That was in eternity regarding angels. The Bible says, the scripture teaches us that Jesus died to redeem man. He didn't come as an angel. He came as a man. I think what you're saying is, when we get to heaven, are we going to goof up like that? No, hallelujah, it's impossible, because once you and I, this is the good news about us dying. The moment we die, we lose, we weigh anchor, Paul put it. We drop the anchor of our human nature. Our human nature will be gone. See, right now we're redeemed. The Holy Spirit's in us, and we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? But the moment we die, that's the greatest thing for us. Because when that happens, we are loosed from this body of sin and death. Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. We will never again have our human nature. We will have the nature of Christ. See, when he was here, he had a human nature, but he did not have a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature that you can't separate the humanity from it. That's why the ultimate redemption is the moment you die. We get to get rid of this body that leads us. Keep your light on. Yeah, over here. I mean, turn your light off. You don't have to keep your light on. Save your money. I heard everything until just the end. When we die, our body goes into the ground.
And he says that he'll
resurrect?
Yes, that he'll resurrect our bodies back up with him.
That's true.
What would be the...
Your very question, the answer gives absolute glory to God. If these bodies are sinful, and we die and we get to let them go, and we get to go be at the Lord, but our body is buried, you know, next Saturday, right? Then in the resurrection, who would want this body? The cool thing is, it's resurrection. This body that you and I have, remember, the model, the Bible tells us, is Jesus' death and resurrection. This body is going to be raised incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 15. If you guys, why don't you guys read 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Excuse me, tonight before you go to bed, you'll be so happy. It's so exciting. 1 Corinthians 15. When you and I die, this body goes into the dirt. When the resurrection takes place, the word in Greek, you're going to recognize immediately. It's thousands of years old. The word in Greek is metamorpho. We use the word metamorphosis. The body will metamorphose. It will change from a molecular structure that it is right now, and the elements will change. It will be actual elements. They will actually change so that the resurrected body that was laying in the ground will leave a vacant spot there. But that body will be just like Jesus. It says it does not yet know, 1 John says, it does not yet know what we will be like, but we know this, that when he appears, we will be like him. So we stop, and then we go study what was he like in his glorified state. He rose again from the dead. He appeared and disappeared. He ate and then vanished. He could appear in one place and go to, and he could sit and talk and you could touch him, and then the next moment he's gone. That's how we're going to be. That is going to be very cool. On Monday, I was at California, soaring over California, you know. And I can't go on that ride without thinking about how cool heaven's got to be. Just not limited any longer. Yeah. This is not a joke. It says we're going to eat, and it says we're going to worship, and it says that we're going to be with him. I think that ought to sum it up. Being with him. But you got to remember something. That's a cool question what he asked. Because he just expressed for all of us our limitation. I'm not saying you're limited. I'm saying we are all in on this together. He said, when we get into eternity, what are we going to do? It's so long. I mean, what are we going to do all that time? You already know the answer, right? There ain't no time there. You can't judge it. Man, we've been worshiping for 14 hours. You're not going to have that perspective. It's eternity. There's no time. Why? We will be outside the physical universe. The time, shortness, and length of it is limited to the physical universe. Time is a physical property, just like light is. We will be in a world that's not physical. It's spiritual. And so the Bible calls it the day of God. It didn't say the days of God, plural. It says the day of God. That's kind of fun. One more. Yes, Mark. Good question. Good question. His question is, in here, in Samuel right here, it says that Samuel says, "Today you will be with me." Doesn't that mean, and a lot of scholars say, see, that's proof positive Saul went to heaven, that he's a Christian, or that he's a believer. Not true. In Luke's gospel, it tells you about that place. Begin reading in chapter 15 and go into chapter 16. It tells you about that place. Doesn't that mean that Saul went with Jonathan? Jonathan was a believer. It says he'll be with, will be with us. You'll be, okay? Not so. Because Luke tells you that it was the same place, divided by a canyon. They were aware of one another. One group was in comfort and one group was in torment. When he said, "You're going to be down here with me," it doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to be down in Sheol. Sheol is one place. It was one place with two compartments, referred to by the Jews and Scripture as Abraham's bosom and hell. At the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when he rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says that hell shall give up the dead that is in it. They will all stand before the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And they will be judged for all that they did in their bodies in this world, and then they'll be cast into hell. It's a different place. So just because Samuel said, "Hey, you guys are going to be with me tonight or tomorrow," it doesn't mean Saul was in the same house. It meant that Saul was going to Sheol. Same place that Samuel was, but in a different compartment. Again, read Luke 15 and 16. It talks about it. It's pretty cool. Yeah. What if for the power or for the motive of deception, a charlatan comes to town, he's doing miracles and casting out demons. In the Jewish mind, that's absolute power. They got in a debate often with Jesus about that. What if a demon or demons can get in cahoots with each other and pull such things off? He said, if Satan cast out Satan, what's his? The house is divided. The house will crumble. Well, what do we know about Satan's realm? It's crumbling. He's desperate. If he will go into, if he will get some of his demons to pull off a stunt to get one more soul, it's worth for him to do. To think of the distance that they'll go, where Pharaoh's magicians did what they did by demonic powers. It's just absolutely amazing. Again, the cool thing is, nothing's going to happen to you, Christian, in this life without God knowing about it. Everything that comes into your life is Father-filtered. You know? First of all, who's the publisher? Do you know? I don't even care who the author is. I always want to know who the publisher is first, then the author. You know how it says you judge a book by its cover? You judge a book by its publisher. And then by its author. Forget the cover. I would look to the publisher, because there's liberal publishing houses, there's conservative publishing houses. Is it a Christian publisher? Things like that. And then the author. But no matter what, God published the perfect book, and it's got the answer. Lord, we thank you for this time just to be together as brothers and sisters around the table, so to speak. And Father, we pray that if anyone is struggling and going through things, Lord, we know that there are some that are going through tremendous difficulty and things that that your power needs to be manifested there, Lord. May tonight have served as a tremendous aid when it comes to the fact that worship and the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior and our God and our King. Lord, when we worship, may we please heed the call to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that we would really find that secret to victory, which should be no secret at all, that is lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and walking, living, breathing, and rejoicing in his name. And by doing so, cutting off any avenue or inroads to our lives that would bring darkness and the opportunity for attack. And then on the flip side, Lord, those that are serving you and have a heart to just advance the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God that souls might be saved. We thank you so much that there is that wonderful verse promise that says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So, Lord, cause us all to march forward with power and with victory. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that whatever you do in this church, it would cause the foundations of hell to be frightened and shaken. And Lord, we rejoice that our names are written down in heaven. But Father, may these people, may this church, may this ministry be a frightening thing in hell. Because of your power, Lord, not ours, yours, because of your name, because of your will. So, Lord, receive our worship even now. May we give you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.